Good morning, good evening, good afternoon, whatever the case may be. I guess that seems to be my catchphrase because I really don't know how to start a podcast, Bible study, video, audio, any of these other than good morning, good afternoon, good evening, whatever the case may be that you're listening into this. If you are listening, if you're not listening, then you don't know that I said good morning, good evening, good afternoon. But anyway, here we are back with another podcast, Bible study, whatever you want to call it. And we have finished up the last one we did, eight parts, was the book of Ruth. I had said that we were going to start with, go over from the book of Ruth and go into the book of Jonah and look at it, see what we can dig out, what we can learn from reading the book of Jonah. So let's just dive right on in. Y'all know how I do this. I go a couple of verses, give you some notes that I've took. That's pretty much it. So we're just going to jump right in with Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read the first two verses and then give you a few thoughts that I've got here. And probably go one more verse and stop there with verse 3 today and pick up next time in Jonah 1 and 4 and see how far we get there. But let me read these first two verses. So Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise," verse 2, "arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." So first, we need to look at some, geography to kind of get an idea of some of the situation we have here. So Nineveh, where Jonah is located at the time, Nineveh would have been to his northeast. Nineveh was not part of Israel. Actually, it was part of the Assyrian Empire. It was the capital of this Assyrian Empire. So it wasn't part of Israel. It wasn't part of God's chosen people. It was a pagan nation of Gentiles. Yet God starts the book of Jonah by giving him a call to go and cry out against this evil Gentile nation that's doing, as it said here in verse 2, wickedness that's come up before the Lord. And Jonah's known as the reluctant prophet. And as we read, we'll see, he's reluctant, one, to go. But then when he gets there, he kind of takes on this attitude of, I'm going to do what God has told me to do. I'll cry out against the wickedness, but I really don't want them to be forgiven. I want to see them destroyed. They were a pagan nation. So just keep that in mind too. But anyway, he's called to go to Nineveh, which is to the northeast of where he's currently at in Bible times. Called to go to the Assyrian capital, to a pagan nation. Ancient historians actually say that Nineveh was probably the largest city in the world at this time. And all of that together, there's some things we can look at. There's two facts alone that would have made this seem like an intimidating task that God was asking Jonah to go do. But think about this. How often do we look at what God directs us to do before we, you know, jump on Jonah and say, yeah, he should have done this, he should have done that? How often do we look at what God directs us to do and think that's too big a job for me? And we pray, send somebody else, let me do something easier, whatever. We try to bargain with God. Before we just totally bash Jonah for being a prophet and being one of God's people and one that should have, quote-unquote, known better, but he ran anyway, let's look at ourselves, because a lot of times we're asked to do things by God, and he directs us in paths that we think's too big for us. The thing is, it's not our work that's being done, but it's the work that God does through us. So it's not what Jonah went when he gets to Nineveh. Later on, we'll read, when he gets to Nineveh, he says very few words. But we see the entire nation turn because of the very few words that Jonah gives were used by God, or were God's words. It was God's work, not Jonah's work. The same with us. We may feel intimidated and feel like the job that God's given us or asking us to do is too big, but it's not about us, remember. In John 3 and 30, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. It should never be about us. I don't want this podcast or Bible study to be about me. When I preach, it's not about me. Don't come to hear me preach. If you do, if you put your faith in man and you're coming to hear or see or think that man can do something for you, it's in the wrong place. But just, that's a little sidetrack. But nothing's too big for God. He's not intimidated by anything, right? He doesn't expect us, when he asks us to do something for us, he doesn't expect us to have the ability. He just wants us to be a willing vessel that he can use. I've heard the saying when I was called, I don't remember who wrote it in the front of the Bible that the church presented me when I was called to preach. They presented me with a reference study Bible. And somebody had wrote in the front of that Bible before they gave it to me from the church, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. I'm nothing special. I'm not qualified today. I'm still not qualified. Never will be qualified. You just have to be a willing vessel. He didn't want Jonah to be something special. He didn't give him this big, long message to give. He said, just go do what I tell you to do when you get there. As a matter of fact, if you look at verses 1 and 2 there, what does he tell him to do? Cry out against it. He doesn't tell him what to say. He just says, go tell them they're doing wrong. God just wants us to be willing vessels that he can use. So there's question one that I can ask myself and we can ask ourselves. Are we being a willing vessel? Are we open? Are we listening to God's call? And instead of running, are we allowing him to use us in the manner that he wants to use us? But let's get back to Jonah and God's call to send him to Nineveh. Because not only was God calling him and telling him to go into an intimidating city that was a heathen nation, that would have been bad enough to go to your enemy nation, but he's telling him once he gets there to call out their wickedness. Call out their wickedness. And as a preacher, and if you're a preacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher even, you would understand this a little more probably. Every message I preach isn't easy to stand up and deliver. Even though it's God's words and it's not mine, it's not always easy because you feel like you're pointing fingers or whatever. But realize 99.9% of the time, if not 100% of the time, and I think preachers, and I know Mike, we've talked about this, agrees, when God gives me the message, I have to chew on it and digest it first before I give it. But we have this, and this is the way, and I think Satan has set this up. This is the politically correct era we live in where we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want anybody mad at us, and that's flesh. The flesh gets scared of offending people, hurting people's feelings, making people getting mad, getting run off, whatever it is. And the devil wants us to give in to that uncertainty or that fear that's there of, well, if I do this, God, I might hurt their feelings. Or I love these people. I don't want to hurt their feelings. But then we get to, well, what is true love? True love's not letting somebody, I mean, if I, I'll use Lindsay as an example. She loves her animals. She's an animal lover, which means she feeds them and takes care of them. If she didn't, she wouldn't do that, right? So that's a bad example. But anyway, true love sometimes hurts. True love's not always looks like love, if that makes sense, in the eye of the person that's receiving it. I love my kids. I don't want to discipline my kids. But if I didn't love them, I wouldn't discipline my kids, right? So true love is acknowledging and correcting wrong instead of condoning it. Patton, I've said this before, I would rather point out, hey, this is what the Bible says, and this is contradictory with how you're living your life. And don't get mad at me because if we'll go look at Scripture, this is what it says. If you get upset at God, it's His Word. But out of love, I'm telling you, because if I didn't love you, I would let you just live however you wanted to and pat your back all the way to hell, saying, no, everything's fine. You can do whatever you want to. You know, God is love. He's just going to, you know, but God is also a God of wrath. God is also a jealous God. He expects us to worship him. He expects us to do what he's called us to do. So I think the world's got this whole true love thing all confused. You know, it don't take turning on the news very long to see how, whether you're right wing, left wing, middle wing, whatever it is, politics is about all you hear about these days. And it's all this side hates that side and that side hates this side and nobody can agree. And agreeing isn't necessarily showing love. True love sometimes hurts. True love sometimes requires us to tell people something they don't want to hear. Or on the flip side, being that person that's receiving true love is knowing that you're telling me something tough that I don't want to hear because my flesh is filthy, nasty, evil, vile, and wants to do what it wants to do. And you're telling me that that's not right and that hurts my feelings and offends me. But that is that. That's really what true love is. But the world's got that so backwards. Jonah almost, well, I could say he struggles with true love because there at the end, he's upset. He wants to see God destroy this nation. He wants, when he finally obeys and goes and calls them out and tells them, hey, you're wrong, you're living wrong, and this is the wrath that's about to come down, he wants to sit back and watch the wrath come down. Now, that's not how we're supposed to be, though. I believe if you're living outside of the guidance of God's word, I shouldn't sit back and want to see God punish you for it. I should warn you. We're called to be watchmen and to throw out the siren, the warning, that the way you're living is not going to end very well. But anyway, so here we are, verse 1 and 2. God comes to Jonah, the Lord comes to Jonah, tells him to arise, go to Nineveh. We said it's a great city. It would be an intimidating job. But rather than, you can contrast Jonah and David, where David saw Goliath as the giant, the big hard problem, and ran toward it. Now we're over here in Jonah, and we see Jonah, here's the big hard problem of Nineveh, the scary great city, the capital, biggest city in the world, capital of the Assyrian Empire, who hates Israel. And instead of running toward it to do God's will, he runs from it. And that's where we kind of start getting to in verse 3 here. And this is where a lot of us fall. And when I say a lot of us, me included, rather than putting faith in the actions and doing what God commands, we do like Jonah and attempt to flee. But let's read verse 3 here. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish. I can't say that word very good, so y'all can laugh whenever every time I say it. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was going to run from God. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah has heard what God said do, and rather than doing, he's running from it. And I can just say that's where I fall a lot. I hear, but rather than putting, and I say I have faith, but rather than putting my faith to work, a lot of times I want to run. I want to say, but maybe there's another way. Maybe there's another person. Maybe this, but I've said this several times now, I think. God's never asked my opinion on anything. He just says, do it. And like his mother told him at the wedding supper, Jesus is going to come by. They run out of wine. Jesus is going to come by. He's going to tell you something to do. It's going to sound crazy. Just do it. Like we said in Ruth, Naomi told Ruth what to do and says, look, this may sound weird because, you know, it is a little weird. And you're from Moab. You're not an Israelite, so you don't really understand our customs. But I'm going to tell you what to do and just do it. That's the attitude, again, here. I said this last Bible study. That's the attitude we need to have with God, is a just do it attitude. Whatever he says do, it doesn't have to make sense. God never told me it was going to make sense. He just said, do it. So I've got to do it. And that's where we fall short. But let's look back. We said he was told to go to Nineveh, which was from where Jonah was. It would have been to his northeast. So now let's look where Jonah actually does head toward. Jonah heads to Tarshish. Now, in Tarshish, that's a hard word to say, but that place was to the west of where Jonah was, close to what modern day now is Spain. So in essence, Jonah was attempting to go as far in the opposite direction as he could from where God wanted him to be. Now let's look at that spiritually with us. Don't we do the same thing? When God tells us one thing, or at least I do, sometimes I'm obedient. But a lot of times, I try to do the direct opposite of what he's telling me to do. As a lost person, we do that. Do we not? He says, you need salvation. This is the only way. And we go completely, or at least I was that kind of lost person. Everything opposite of what the Bible said, everything opposite of what the preacher was preaching and what mama was telling me to do, I just went the opposite direction. Because that was the flesh. That's what I wanted to do. And we're guilty of that. But see, here's one thing, and Jonah learns the hard way, and we learn the hard way, but God's arm is never so short that he can't reach you. You can't outrun the Lord. No matter what he's calling you to do, no matter what he wants of you, you can't outrun God. Now, you're going to pay a price, and we'll get to that in a minute, for your disobedience. And it may even go as far as losing your life. But God's going to get your attention. And we'll see later, because of our disobedience, we find ourselves in a huge jam a lot of times. But God's will, you know, is going to be accomplished. He will get our attention one way or another. It makes me think, and this tells my age a little bit, but any of you, if you're listening to this, that remember DC Talk before the Jesus Freak years, DC Talk, they had a song, The Hard Way. It says, some people have to learn the hard way. I guess I'm the type of guy who has to find out for myself. A lot of times I do. And that's, I think, as a father, watching my kids and realizing sometimes they're just going to have to learn on their own. And imagine how God looks down at us. I'm just a dumb sheep. The Bible calls us, we're his flock. I'm just a dumb sheep. A sheep's one of the dumbest animals in the world, if not the dumbest. That's me. But I pictured as a father, I could tell my kids when they were little, don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. Don't touch the stove, it's hot. And eventually they touch the stove and get burned, but they learn, okay, Daddy said it's hot. I better not touch something when Daddy says it's hot. As we go through the book of Jonah, we'll see Jonah has that revelation of, I better do what God tells me to do, because look at the situation I've got myself in. God didn't put me in this situation. I put myself in this situation. It's never God's fault or him being quote-unquote mean when we find these things in life aren't going the way they're supposed to be going or the way we thought we were. We put ourselves in these spots. Jonah put himself in this spot. He fleed. He fleed from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He got on a ship to Tarshish. He paid the fare thereof. He went down. He ran as far as he could from God. He put himself in that spot. But what does the Bible tell us we should do? See, we think we control our life, but we really don't. What should we do? Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, read these two scriptures to you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I've used the puzzle example before, of the jigsaw puzzle, and we see a couple of pieces. God sees the whole puzzle put together. You could do this on the paths. Believe it or not, I used to like to run in Nakalula Falls. They're real fancy now, but they used to have these dirt trails that they had just kind of cleared out through there, and you could run. I got lost on them a lot of times. But see, God knows the path he has laid out for me. He knows where the pothole is that I might step in and twist my ankle. He knows where the big rock is that I can avoid by going the direction he tells me to turn here instead of keeping on this path. But too many times I try to listen to myself and control my own path instead of putting my trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. That's where we fall. It's when we lean on our own understanding, because I understand absolutely nothing, just being honest. In all thy ways acknowledge him, not just some of them, all of them. Give him not just your worship and your church life. Give him your family. Give him your work, because he'll use all those too. And he shall direct thy path. So, in a nutshell, I guess, here, we've read the first three verses. Let's kind of pull those three together in a nutshell and come up with life's big question. Or the big question I want to ask y'all that I have to ask me is, Jonah was told what to do. Rather than doing it, Jonah tried his own way and tried to run from it. So the question I want to leave you with today would be, where is our faith? Okay, where is our faith today? We'll put faith in all kinds of stuff. We'll put faith in doctors and politicians, and we even put faith in, this is an interesting one to me, and I don't know how the whole story goes, so I won't try the story. I'll just get to the point of it. We will put faith in an airplane pilot. We'll get on an airplane, this thing that's going to go like 600 miles an hour at 30,000 feet in the air, and we will trust this man to get us from point A to point B, flying that airplane. Never seen him, don't know his name, don't know his background, don't know if that's his first flight or his 100th flight or his 1,000th flight. I know nothing about him, but I trust him to get me from point A to point B. So why do I doubt God? He's the one who created the universe and holds it all in the palm of his hand. We will put trust in sports. We will put trust in our job, that it's going to be there tomorrow. I put trust. I don't get paid bi-weekly or whatever you call that. I get paid on the 1st and 15th, and I trust that on the 1st, I'm getting my direct deposit, and on the 15th, I'm getting my direct deposit, because if I didn't have that faith and trust, I wouldn't be showing up for work. But why don't we put that faith and trust in God over even just the little simple things? Where is our faith? And having the lack of faith, what does it get us? Let's look at verse 3 here. I want to point out one thing before we kind of wrap up here. And this is still going on with faith. It says, if you're a highlighter, underliner, as you know I did in Ruth, there's some things I want you to highlight, underline, make a note, star, whatever you do in there. Look at verse 3 where it says, he found a ship to Tarshish. Underline, highlight right here. So he paid the fare thereof. Jonah paid a price to get on board a ship to run from God. It cost him, not only as we read on spiritually, it cost him some money to get away from God, to run. Physically and spiritually, there was a price to pay. Nothing's changed since then. Our choices today, or our lack of faith, it has a price tag attached to it. Okay, well, let's just go on a little bit further from lack of faith and tell what truly, and this hurts me as much as it's going to hurt anybody else, having a lack of faith is sinful. I mean, God tells us to be faithful. And if I'm not being faithful, I'm being the opposite of what he's told me to be, which is sinful. So what is the price? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The price is death. But get this, you don't have to pay that price. Even though I'm making that choice, I've sinned. We're all sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, it says though, but God, rest of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Me and Mama sing the song. Ashley used to sing it when she went to church with us and sang, he paid a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I can't pay sin's death wage. I can't. But he sent his son to die on a cross and paid a debt for me. And if you'll catch there in Romans 6:23, it says, but the gift of God. Not only did he pay my debt, but it's a gift. I can't buy it. I can't earn it. I can't do anything. He gave his life freely that we may one day live with him in paradise. So, wrapping up, if we take all of that into account, let's get back to the question we had at hand. And one of my favorite passages, I think I used this during the last Bible study, but it is one of my favorite parables, passages that Jesus told. It comes from Luke chapter 18. But you get down there, it's the little old widow lady and the unjust ruler, the unjust judge, and she keeps bugging him to avenge my adversary, avenge my adversary, avenge my adversary. But what's always stuck out to me is there at the end of the passage, what Jesus says in Luke 18:8. And this is going back to what is our faith in, because we'll put it in everything. We'll put it in... heaven forbid, we'll put it... how many people had their faith, and I'm an Alabama fan, don't get me wrong, but how many people had faith in Nick Saban and just fell to pieces when he retired? Why do we put our faith in things of this world? Nick Saban never died for my sins. He's doing absolutely nothing to get me to heaven. But anyway, Luke 18:8 ends with Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So let's end today with, we've looked at Jonah, we saw what Jonah was commanded to do, we saw in verse 3 his response, which was the direct opposite of what he was commanded to do. In fact, instead of going to one city, which was to his east, he ran as far west as he could get away from God's call. So all of that together, let's end with this thought, and we'll pick back up in Jonah 1 and 4 next week and dig some more into Jonah. But the thought of, where's your faith today? Because we live in a crazy messed up world. I don't care which side of the fence you fall on. I don't care how you vote. I do, but I don't. I don't care how you believe on certain things. I do, but I don't. Anyway, where's your faith today? Because if your faith is not in Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing. If you vote the way I vote, fine. If you don't, fine. Your faith's got to be in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the only way to heaven. If your faith is in man, if your faith is in money, if your faith is in wealth and fortune and fame and your kids, if your faith is in your kids, or want gonna, we've all, as dads, I'll speak as a dad, I think we've all been guilty of this with my son Parker growing up. I thought he would probably be a Major League Baseball player or NFL football player, or even though we're short and not very good, coordinated. He liked basketball. Maybe he'd be in the NBA. We put all of this stock in it, and we buy the best of equipment, and we do the best of training, and we spend hours at the ball field or in the gym, and we do all of this for something that is so minuscule. The chances of him being a professional athlete. But I put all my eggs in that basket. Chances are slim, and even if he did, money runs out. Money doesn't buy happiness. Money doesn't buy joy. Money doesn't buy peace. Money definitely doesn't buy salvation. And I put all of that effort and time into that. But what effort and time do I put in my relationship with the Lord? Where is my faith today? And how can I strengthen my faith? How can I be more accepting and more ready and more willing to be used by Him however He calls me? If He tells me to go to Nineveh, whatever my Nineveh is, or He tells me to face Goliath, whatever my Goliath is, rather than running from, running to. Because I have faith. David had faith when he ran at Goliath. Read that story and compare it to Jonah's story. That would be interesting. I just thought of that. I should have done that before this, but I should have compared the two and thought about it more. I want David's faith when facing Goliath. So where today is your faith? I don't know what you're going through, but I do know what's going on in the world because I don't have my head in the sand. I don't watch a lot of news because I get depressed and go down rabbit holes really easy. But I know things aren't going good right now. But my faith's not in anything of this world. My faith is in the one who created this world and who one day will step out and time will stop and he will take me from this world to live with him in paradise because I have put my faith in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's my only hope. So I ask you today, as we close, where's your faith?